I've mentioned, our text for this afternoon is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, which is instruction given to the church of God regarding prayer. Prayer. And as we begin, I'll ask you a few questions because I want to stimulate you to prayer. I'll ask you, what's your prayer life like? When you're praying, I mean, all of us have this natural selfish tendency to just pray about what we have need of. Do you have a prayer list? Or maybe it's not mechanically, I have this list of people that I pray for. But do you have a sense that there is a list of responsibilities that God has given us in our prayer life to petition heaven for? When you pray, who do you include? You know, it's pretty easy to pray for myself. It's pretty easy to pray for my family. I love them. We've tried as a church to be faithful in praying for each other. We're trying to learn how to do this. We're regularly encouraged to do this. But in a certain sense, as we pray even for our church family, we're praying for ourselves. Me, mine. Do we pray for our nation? Do we pray for our neighbors and our community? You see, surely as the Holy Spirit addresses these words to Timothy, and through him to the church in Ephesus. Remember, as we began this study in 1 Timothy, Timothy is in Ephesus. And he's been left there to minister to the church. And it's expected not only as Paul urges Timothy, that in turn he urges the church to whom he ministers with regards to their prayers. You see, too often our prayers are self-absorbed. It's not just unique with you and me. We can think in the Scriptures how people prayed mainly for themselves. The Apostle James, rather, speaks to the church of their self-centeredness. In James chapter 4, how they prayed. Well, first of all, they didn't pray at all. And they were grumbling because they didn't get what they wanted. And then they did pray, but as we learn in James 4:3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. You see, too often we're tempted, like the wicked, to only pray for ourselves and our children. What does the Scripture tell us regarding the wicked? They labor as hard as they can to save up riches for themselves, and they realize they're going to die and depart this world, and their only expectation is they can leave what's left over for their children. Is our prayer life that way? For me and mine. That's all I care about. I wonder, as we cry out for children, covenant children, who have not yet professed faith in Christ, some who have departed from the assembly, would it make a difference if our prayers were along the lines of what the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul here to Timothy and to the church? So I encourage you to listen carefully to what the Word says. Holy Spirit gives us a lesson here on prayer. First of all, we see that there's an exhortation to prayer. Paul is saying, I urge you. The word there for urge is the word from which we get, remember we were talking about the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's come, the Comforter, the Paraclete. This word for urge is the root word that Paraclete comes from. It's the one who comes alongside, the one who encourages and strengthens and that urges you along. And Paul is urging Timothy and the church in Ephesus to prayer. That they would pray. And we see here in the urging that is given that they're urged to make various kinds of prayer. Are we familiar with these terms? Sometimes we can approach the Scriptures, oh, just God taught us to pray. But surely the Holy Spirit means something when He gives us four different names for prayer here. Perhaps as we examine our own prayer life in light of the Scriptures that are before us, we'll begin to ask myself, do I pray this way? Do I pray this way? Do I pray this way? To what degree do I understand it? And it's not just understanding, to what degree do I practice it? In the Scriptures, you see, there are prayers that request material blessing. There are those that plead for spiritual help. There are prayers that are intercessory prayers for others. Surely there are prayers of praise and thanksgiving that are offered. But here in this place, look at the four different kinds of prayers that are listed. First of all, Paul urges by the Spirit that supplication be offered. Do you know what the word supplication is? Do you know what the nuance of that word is? It's the kind of asking of prayer that is pleading and begging. The root word means to plead and to beg. There's a certain intensity to the prayer. There's a certain urgency that God would provide. And it can be temporal things. It can be material things, surely. Zechariah praying for a son, or in the Old Testament, Samuel's mother is begging for a child. It's a supplication. It's a pleading. She's so earnestly crying out to God that God would give her a child, to give her a son, that Eli coming by thinks this woman's drunk. Because she's so beside herself and pleading with God that He would give her this child. Do you pray that way? Are our prayers just, oh God, I see this need. If it be Your will, please grant it to us. Certainly we want to pray for God's will, beloved. But here, we're being urged by the Holy Spirit to cry out. And for parents who have an unbelieving child, a wayward child, you know how easy it is to pray this kind of prayer. You're pleading for their soul. You know if they die without Christ, they'll go to an eternal hell. There's an urgency. Your soul cries out to God, pleading, Lord, save my child. God say, the prayers that He's admonishing us to give to Him are ones where we come begging. We come with an earnestness. We come with a cry. Lord, help. But secondly, he tells us that there's another kind of prayer, and it's the word that's often translated as prayer in the Scriptures. And it's basically speaking to God, making requests of God. It might be, Lord, if it be Thy will, this. We don't really know how to pray, and we're putting a petition before Him. It's not as an urgent sense of our own need for this, but we realize that there is a need, and we lay it before Him. And in a certain sense, it's a communing with God. We're talking with God. When Luke quotes from our Old Testament lesson about my house will be a house of prayer, it's this word that's used, where the people of God gather with a sense that we've come to pray. Beloved, have we lost that sense? For the contemporary Christian, oftentimes when you think about going to church, you think primarily what's going to be preached. And if the preaching isn't any good, you don't bother to go to the church. Well, that's not to say you shouldn't look for good preaching. But God is saying that the gathering of His people together is for the purpose of prayer. And when there's congregational prayer, when someone's leading in prayer, whether it be the pastor leading in the midst of the worship service, or whether we've gathered for a time of prayer in the afternoon as we do, are we praying with the others who are leading in the prayer? Is there this sense that we are the people of God, or are our minds just off anywhere? I mean, the Lord Jesus said that there is some kind of special hearing that God gives to the prayers of His people when two or more are agreed together in prayer. And if it's just one person talking and we're thinking about something else, and our turn comes and we talk, and then another, everybody else is thinking about what's going on this week, and we don't understand the privilege of prayer that we have. We don't understand what God is urging upon us when He calls us to His house of prayer to lay out our burden before God for His blessing. It's a sense of communing. Through His Word, God's talking to us. Through our prayers, we are crying out and talking to God. There's a fourth kind of prayer that He mentions here. We do it regularly, especially on the Lord's Day afternoon, because normally as we go around the circle and there's different ones leading in prayer, the person's not just supplicating for himself or her, for his family, for someone in his family. It's a pleading for others. It's intercession. Intercession means praying for someone else. It's not what I need, it's what he or she needs. Interceding. It's what Christ does for us as our great high priest. When Jesus is praying in heaven as our high priest, he's not praying for himself. Unless in his high priestly prayer he's saying, Father, I want him to be with me where I am. Yes, that would be a petition for himself. But his prayers are, Lord, that Father, sanctify them. Father, keep them from evil. He's interceding on our behalf. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we have the privilege to pray for others. And the Holy Spirit is urging upon us prayer for others. You see why our prayers would in a certain sense be less than what God intends them to be if only we are consumed with ourselves and our own needs. And then the fourth kind of prayer that he mentions, giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. Thanking God for what he's done. You know, the unconverted heart oftentimes will pray to God. There's a sense of, I've tried everything I can do. I guess nothing's going to work. I'll see if there's a God who'll listen to me. And they cry out to God. But the converted heart remembers when God answers prayer and gives thanks. The unconverted heart frequently is praying, I want this. You get that. He forgets that. I want something else. I want something else. I want something else. The converted heart is overtaken with a sense of the goodness of God and how God answers prayer. And that even God seeks our good when we in our folly have failed to pray. And we still see our Heavenly Father cares for us. He provides. The giving of thanks. In fact, even the concept of giving of thanks is bound together, as you see in Philippians 4 and verse 6, when we're told if we're anxious, which would imply that we're offering up prayers of supplication, we're pleading with God, we've got some kind of trouble that's upon us and we need His help and we're desperate for His help, we ask, we make our request to Him, He says, let your request be made known with thanksgiving. And to those who pray in that manner, the promise is that the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Beloved, I can't help but think that part of why your heart is at peace when you lay your petitions of your anxieties before God is because you've stopped to say, thank you, God, for the way you've helped me in the past. And therefore, I have every reason to believe you will help me with my present need. Giving thanks to God. God is so good. We're taught then that these are the four kinds of prayers that are urged upon us by the Spirit of God. How are you doing? I hope you're praying all kinds of these prayers, but I'm also hoping, as I hope for my own soul, that I'm more aware of what it is that God has called me to in prayer. That I'll be very conscious in my prayers to supplicate, to plead for the urgent needs, to talk to God in an affection and love of communing with Him. I'll be sure to pray for you as we're urging one another to pray for one another through the week. But as we're going to see in a moment, that God has a circle much bigger than our church family. And that we'll give thanks to God. Give thanks to God when we see that He has answered prayer. Well, secondly, then, we come to what's described here as the subjects of prayer. Subjects of prayer. We began with the exhortation to pray. Now we look at the subjects of prayer. And He's saying, let these kinds of prayers be made for all men. Now, again, you need to be careful how you approach things. Ladies, He's not just saying that we're just to pray for the male's presence. The word here is not the word andros, which means man, male. The word here is anthropos, which means mankind, the human race. And the call for prayer is for the whole of the human race. Now, you see, as we begin to think about the kind of prayer we're being called to, we begin to become challenged by the Spirit of God. How well am I praying for everyone? And as we look at what Paul is admonishing Timothy and in turn the church in Ephesus and other churches where he might go as a church planner evangelist, we have to look at it first of all in the context in which Paul gives it. Don't immediately see it in terms of our immediate context, which we have to go there if we're going to apply it. And as we think back to Timothy ministering to the church in Ephesus, We know something about the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. We have Paul's ministry in Ephesus and the sharing of the gospel. He goes first into the synagogue. Oh, there's Jewish people in Ephesus. Even though it's generally a Gentile community, there are Jews there. And we read at verse 8, and Paul, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. After these 3 months, it starts, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated disciples. Some had been converted among the Jews, we see. And he moved to dispute daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. 3 months in the synagogue. 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. And of course we know from the account given of Paul's ministry to the elders at Miletus from coming down from Ephesus, how he went from house to house, not just in Tyrannus, but I mean in the school of Tyrannus, but from house to house he ministered the word of God. So we're told though that in Asia, the word of the Lord Jesus went forth and dwelt in both Jews and Greeks. And I mention that in the sense when there's the admonition that Timothy would urge that they would make prayers for all, that certainly if we were present in the congregation in Ephesus, we might not even know how far the world extended at that point. We might imagine as far as Spain, because Paul's saying he wanted to go where the gospel had never been preached before, and he was hoping before his life ministry ended that he would get to Spain and make known Christ there. But perhaps he's even alluding here to the tensions that exist between Jews and Gentiles within the congregation in Ephesus. You see, there can be, and I don't know exactly what was intended here, but there is the slight possibility that the urging of prayer for all is urging them not just to pray for their clique within the congregation. The Jews praying for the Jews, and the Gentiles praying for the Gentiles. You see, it's so easy for the body of Christ to be divided up, as we see James admonishing the church when he says that they were guilty of the sin of partiality. Some favoring those who were the same economic level as they were, same social level as they were, and putting off those who weren't of that same level. Oh, you can stand over here, but oh yeah, please come sit beside me. How would that affect their prayers and their prayer life? Perhaps even the fact that their prayers weren't being answered, as he says, because of the lust that was in them. And so the prayer should indeed be for Jews and Gentiles. But as the term all men would apply, it's not just to the church in Ephesus. They're being admonished to pray for all of mankind. All of mankind. Not just that the wall would be broken down, as we're told in Ephesus chapter 2, between the Jew and the Gentile within the church, the body of Christ. But all men might be prayed for. And in that regard, we see a really precious statement given here in the Scriptures that some, I think too often, is ripped out of context. Those who love to debate over the issue of election The sovereignty of God in election oftentimes will tear this passage apart and talk about, did God really say that He wants all men to come to the truth? That all men would be saved. And we hear that in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see, so often people want to argue over, you know, how far does this go? But what's the context? The context is given here as God's trying to teach His people how to pray. Where He said, I want you to pray for all men. Where He's giving us an encouragement to pray for all men because He's telling us what His will is for all men. Now, we must understand it aright, though. Paul is not teaching here universal salvation. The Scriptures are absolutely clear that not everyone will be saved. Any more than when Paul's writing about the age of the Gentile coming in his letter to the Romans, and he says, after this age of the Gentiles, then all Israel will be saved. He's not saying every last Jewish person will end up saved and in heaven. What he is saying, that the gospel, it's the will of God that the gospel will pervade the entire earth. This was the conviction that Paul had, out of which he gives this instruction by the Spirit to Timothy. When we look in Acts chapter 17, and Paul is preaching the gospel, in verse 24 he says, God that made the world and all things therein. And I'm going to skip a phrase because a lot of times we lose the meaning with all the extra information that we're being given. God that made the world and all things therein, skipping to verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That sure sounds like election. God's determining by His decree that even where you're going to end up living, the boundaries of the nation that you'll live in. But what is it? It's to the end, as Paul preaches, that they should seek the Lord. Verse 27. If haply they might feel after Him, searching after God, and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us, because it's universally true. For in Him we live and move and have our very existence. See, that's not true of only the believer, it's true of every human being. In Him we live and move and have our very existence. And so you see, here he's saying it's God's design. He made all these things. He took of Adam and Eve and He made all the nations of the world and appointed them to all the places they would exist. And he's declared that He would save people from all the world. In fact, we have a testimony then, beloved, in Revelation, as they're rejoicing in heaven in chapter 5 at verse 9, and they begin to sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, he doesn't say we have been redeemed, every one in each kindred, every one in each tongue group, every one in each people group, every one in each nation. He says, out of all these segments within society, God has redeemed a people unto Himself. And that's the context in which he's saying here, it's the purpose of God that He would redeem people from the whole world, and therefore the people of God are called to pray for all men. All mankind. See, as I mentioned earlier, are we praying this kind of prayer? Are we praying for salvation of souls in India, Africa, and South America, in every part of the globe? Are we praying for people to come to salvation in every language group? Are we praying for the salvation of God to be advanced in this world? And you say, well, should I be praying that? Well, He's given us the grounds for it. The statement here is not in the midst of a discussion on election. The statement here is in the context of God calling His people to pray for all mankind. He wills. What's He will? Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I said earlier, you have a loved one who's not responding to the gospel? Keep on praying. As long as you have life and they have life, there's hope. But then I wonder if all we're doing is praying for our own kids. Maybe James 4:3 applies to us. We only care about our own. We don't care if the children of the world are damned, as long as our children are safe. Might that be why God has yet turned the heart of one of our children to the Lord? You see, it's really easy at times to pray for people that you feel comfortable around. You feel one with them. You have an affinity for them. But God's trying to open up our vision and look to the horizons and look to the high calling of God and the purpose of God to have a people gather in heaven from every segment of society around this world. And He's called us to pray to that end. To pray to that end. It's pray for all men. But He also says to pray for kings and for all in authority. And I've lumped that into one category. Not only all mankind, but to pray for kings and all in authority. You see, even what I've been suggesting with you here of not having self-centered, self-focused prayers, He says for kings. He didn't say for your king. He says for kings. The implication there is resembling. These are people who are representative of all nations. Pray for the kings and all those who are in authority, that all nations might come to bend a knee to Christ Jesus. And when we think of all authorities, you can go on down the list, can you not? Children who are present, do you pray for your moms and dads? Not just, oh, mommy's sick today, or dad's worried about something at work and I overheard mommy and daddy talking about, you know, this problem at work. Do you pray for your mom and dad? Pray that what you know of God's Word would be applied in mom and dad's life. A lot of times kids get turned off against the gospel because mom and dad don't live like Christians at home. And you look at it and you think, oh, mom and dad's faith is phony. You know, I don't think I want to be a Christian. Because some of the things they've said or done in our house just make me feel like I don't want to be a Christian. Well, if you know anything of the gospel message, young people, you pray for your mom and dad. God has said that He wants us to pray for everyone in authority especially. You pray for the elders of the church. I believe at least a number of you pray for me. I sense your prayers. I know Pastor McCurley regularly prays for me, tells me so. I know brethren in Scotland regularly tell me they've been praying for me. Prayer makes all the difference in the world. Those of you who are employed outside your home, do you pray for your boss? All those in authority. Now, it's really easy to get irritated with people and not like people. And when you don't like people, it's very easy to convince yourself you ought not to pray for those people. And if you don't understand, you've been called to pray for all people because God wants all to be saved. You can say, oh, surely they're not going to be saved. I don't need to pray for them. Do you pray for those who are your teachers? That means for some of you homeschooling, that means praying for mom or dad when they're teaching you something at home. Who are your authority in that context? We're called to pray. We're called to pray for governors and presidents. I really struggled this week as I read again this command of God. There's some people in politics today I'm tempted to hate because of their wickedness, not because of anything, the way they look or even necessarily the way they're talking, except for the fact that they promote wickedness. They've made themselves to be enemies of God. But God tells us to pray for all in authority. Finally, we must move on. We're told to pray everywhere. It's a thought before we move on. We're told to pray everywhere. Because there's no part of this globe where we shouldn't be praying for those who are in authority, wherever we might find ourselves. But then finally, I take us to what I see as prohibitions that God gives us during prayer. Prohibitions. When He urges these four kinds of prayers to be made on behalf of all and those in authority, He specifies that we're to lift up our hands, our holy hands, our hands that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and to pray without wrath and without doubting. The prohibitions there. I think perhaps the admonition or prohibition without wrath may be tied back to those in authority. Perhaps that's really why God was addressing me this week. There's times when I'm tempted in my heart to wish a curse of God on some people who are promoting wickedness in the land, rather than praying for their salvation. And I do pray for their salvation, but, you know, God, get rid of them any way you want to get rid of them. They're doing so much harm to our nation. I'm angry. I'm filled with wrath. I'm afraid I would be like when some kind of terrorist group destroys a lot of innocent lives in any part of the world, or especially if it's in here in the United States, you have Muslims who are rejoicing in the streets at the death of the infidels. Well, my heart would be tempted to rejoice at times in the assassination of certain political figures. That's wickedness in my heart, beloved. I'm confessing it to you. We need to pray for those who are in authority. We need to beg God in supplicating prayers that God would have mercy on them, so that in turn He would have mercy on us. Because what's the end of such prayers as these? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. These rulers over our lives affect our lives so. We need to pray for their salvation. I would rejoice if I heard a politician who's been instrumental in the propagating of the murder of the unborn, or promoting homosexuality and every sexual perversion in our country, if I heard them stand up and give testimony that God has saved their soul. We need to pray for their salvation. We need also to pray without doubting. The Holy Spirit reminds us through James that we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Our prayers for men, for those in rulership places, should be with the confidence, not with doubting. Confidence, not that we think somehow we or someone can successfully convert them, but because our prayers of confidence are based on what God has expressly said. What His will is. He may never save them, but He said that it is His will that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's under that basis that we can pray for God's mercy to be applied. Without doubting, with a confidence. We might think it's impossible, but you know what? All things are possible with God. We're called to believing prayer, beloved. Not based on what we see, but what God has promised. I close with an illustration from the life of Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. Story I read this week regarding him was this. He'd been on the mission field for 7 years in China before his dad revealed to him that before he was born, that his father had been praying that God would grant him a son that would be a missionary to China. His father had a burden for the salvation of Chinese people. Back then, that's at the end of the world. He's pleading, God, give me a son. If you'd be pleased to send him to minister the word to the Chinese people. Hudson Taylor relates, his conversion came on an occasion when his mother was away from home, visiting somewhere else, and she had been relieved of her motherly responsibilities of caring for the children at home, and she had taken advantage of her time away from the family to plead for the salvation of her son. She prayed and prayed and prayed until she felt that God would give answer to her prayer. That same night, he says, he had taken up a book that had been left conveniently for him, The Finished Work of Christ. And he was reading. And the Holy Spirit did a work of grace in his heart. He said he fell on his knees and cried out for Christ to be his Savior. We wonder how many souls are lost for the lack of persistent prayer. Oh yes, in a sense of election, not a single soul will be lost, because God will find some other way to claim those who belong to Him. But we have before us a lesson in prayer that teaches us the urgent need for supplication, for prayers, for intercession, and thanksgiving to be made for all men, believing God's will that He would have all men to be saved. Beloved, I urge you to re-examine your prayer life in light of the Word of God. Maybe there's even some parts of what I've shared this evening you don't feel like you quite agree with what the pastor said. I'm not asking you to do what I'm saying. I'm asking you to do what the Word of God teaches. And be sure that when you walk away from this passage that we've looked at this afternoon, that you can say in your heart, I'm praying the way God would have me to pray. May God grant us grace. Let's look to Him and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that You would come and bless us. Lord, that You would make us a people of prayer. Lord, we pray that we might not be guilty of prayerlessness, of the arrogance of prayerlessness, that we might not live as pagans, not depending on our God. We pray, O Lord, too, that our prayers would not be selfish prayers, prayers that only concern me and mine. But Lord, we pray that our prayers would become prayers for all men. Prayers for leaders that oftentimes we feel bitter thoughts towards, and we have to ask Your forgiveness and pray, Lord, that You would show mercy, true mercy on them, and do what we might not even think would be possible, Lord. You give us a heart to believe that You can transform the wicked lives that we see. And Lord, we pray that You would be gracious then to pour out Your Holy Spirit on our loved ones who do not know You, on our neighbors that do not know You, Lord, on our leaders of the nation who do not know You, who willfully oppose You. Lord, we pray for the upcoming elections in our land, Lord. One beginning tomorrow night as the one party's candidate, Lord, will begin to be chosen. Lord, we pray for the outcome of it all. And we pray, Lord, that You would give us a godly leader who knows what it is to be saved. And in his imperfections, Lord, he's under the dominion and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, have mercy, that we might live quiet and peaceable lives of godliness, Lord, under the protection of Your sovereign plan. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.